many years ago. I think it was like 2006, when around Christmas Eve, I think it was Christmas Eve that year, that I came here for the very first time. I think I've told you guys this every single year. The very first time I ever came and preached at CCCVA was like 2006. So it was like 10 years before I ended up working here. No idea that I'd end up being called here by God to serve here. And it was right in this room. It was set up differently, so all the chairs were this way and everybody was facing that way. And they used one of those overhead projectors back then. You know, those old school projectors. It's probably somewhere still in this church, right? But more important than my presence here back in 2006 is the fact of Jesus Christ's presence here right now. Now, it might not seem like that. You know, you think, oh, if we are in a really important place, then Jesus is even more present, right? Like maybe in the Washington National Cathedral, you might imagine. That's really where Jesus is present, but we're just in this little old blue room, right? And Jesus is with his people no matter where they are, whether they're in a cathedral or not. But I will remind you that when Christ was born, he wasn't born in some great kingly palace. But Mary gave birth to him in a very lowly place, basically like in a barn. And that's where the Lord entered in. And he's with us, even if we're not in a great big cathedral. He's with us right here in the blue room. And by the Spirit of Christ, his word will give birth to new life even now. Today's passage is from 1 Thessalonians. And thus far, you know, this month, I've been trying to focus us on our hope, our future hope at Christ's coming. The first week we talked about how between Christ's first and second coming, we're in a time of training. The week after that, we talked about the certainty of our hope, that it's guaranteed because it's based upon the finished work of Jesus. The third week, we talked about how our future hope is really certain because it is God's will to manifest our glory in the future. And it's not up to us to manifest that glory. And finally, today, we're going to be looking at why we even have this hope. What is the source of our hope? This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. This is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. "We give thanks to God always for all of you," writes Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, "constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have chosen us and then sent your Son for us and then sent your Spirit for us. And we pray that in your ongoing work of salvation, you would give us life in this moment. That supernatural resurrected life of Jesus would be at work amongst us through the living Word of God and the powerful action of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Christmas time is a time when, even if people don't celebrate Christmas, they know it's supposed to be a joyful time. We walk outside and we see the stores with all the pretty lights and the advertisements on the side of the store with the family that's all, you know, really happy around the tree, opening gifts. Everybody looks perfect. We see the ads that pop up online as we scroll through whatever sites we happen to be on. We see the joy, we see the happiness. But underneath it all, although there is a lot of joy and happiness, many people feel unhappy. In fact, during Christmas time, there's actually a lot of hopelessness, a lot of sadness, a lot of frustration, anger, a lot of difficult things kind of well up, hard memories, sadness, and so on about the past. In fact, that's why people, for example, in the group called Alcoholics Anonymous or various other groups like it, Narcotics Anonymous and Sexaholics Anonymous and all of these kinds of anonymous groups, you know what they do during the Christmas season? They have 24/7 meetings from about now all the way through the new year. And why is that? Why don't they do that all year round? Because it's especially at this time of year that they feel hopeless. Hard memories about the past, joined up with the difficult emotions, and in that feeling of hopelessness and powerlessness, the temptation to turn for their hope to a bottle is way stronger. And so they need a meeting at 2 a.m. in the morning, if they can. They need that help, they need that support, because they don't want to turn in their hopelessness to a bottle. But as Christians, we can also feel that hopelessness. It's true. But thanks be to God, truly, thanks be to God, when we feel that hopelessness, because of God's grace, we turn to Him. And do you know why it is that Christians turn to God in our hopelessness? Do you know why God has become our hope? Do you know why the return of Jesus Christ has become our ultimate hope? Why it is that we're different? Because of God's work in us. What makes us different? It's not something special about ourselves. It's not because of some sociological reason that Christians have our ultimate hope in Christ and in His ultimate return. It's because God has done something to us. Our expectant hope for Christ's return is the result of God's work in us. And that's just what I want to show you this morning. First of all, our ultimate hope. If you look at verse 10, we have our ultimate hope laid before us. Paul says, actually, let's go back to verse 9, that the hope of the Thessalonians, it's drawn here. He says, "For they themselves," that is other believers in Greece at the time, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Our ultimate hope as Christians is that Christ is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. And this is the difficult news to hear. There is indeed wrath to come. Wrath is a very strong word for anger. And God is angry about humanity's rebellion against Him. He's justly angry. He has a fair anger. And he's very angry. And he ought to be so. When it speaks about this wrath to come, it is a declaration that God is going to judge the world for its sin and rebellion against him. There is a day coming when that judgment is going to fall upon all of humanity and each individual within humanity. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 2 as the day in which Christ Jesus will judge the secrets of men. It's not going to be the external actions, but it will also be a judgment with regards to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will be a judgment with regards to the things that we thought were entirely secret. Everything will be completely made known and judged fairly. This is something that we really shouldn't want to face. But Christians have a hope that when that day comes, we will be delivered. Why? Because Christ is our deliverance. He is the one, as Paul says, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we'll talk about how and the way in which he has done that and will do that as we proceed. But in the future, when that day comes, Jesus Christ will be our deliverance. We will not be held accountable for our sins because he has already been held accountable for them, for us. So the Christian's hope, that the church's hope, is that when that future day of judgment comes, we will be found not guilty because Christ has died for our sins. And his righteous record is our righteous record. That's our hope in the future. And we have received this hope. We can know we'll be delivered because of Christ's work. We simply trust in that. But why do we have this hope? Why is it that we have believed in Christ for this future deliverance and others have not? Why is that? Where does it come from? And the fact is, our hope is the result of God's work. Our hope is the result of God's work in us. And I just want to show you that this morning. So first of all, our hope is the result of God's gracious choice of us. Secondly, our hope is the result of Christ's deliverance of us in the past. And finally, our hope is the result of the Spirit's transformation of us. Our hope is a result of God's work. And so we ought to be thankful. Now, first of all, our hope is a result of God's gracious choice of us. This is very clear. Listen to what Paul says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Now, why would you give thanks to God for somebody's hope if God had nothing to do with it? If it was just something that we kind of drummed up within ourselves. I'm going to become a hopeful Christian. Well, I wouldn't. If that was something that the Thessalonians did on their own without God's help, then why is Paul giving thanks to God? Is he just being, you know, a religious guy? I give thanks to God because I'm just being religious. No, he's giving thanks to God because their hope is the result of his work. In fact, it's the result of his choice of them. Verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's just that clear. The church has hope that Christ is the one who delivers them from from the wrath to come because God has chosen us. And that choice, as Paul says, is driven by a special love of God. For we know, brothers, loved by God. We're not better than anybody else in the world. All of us deserve the wrath to come. But in God's mercy and in His special love, which is without regard to anything good that we've done, but surely because of His mercy, God has chosen us to be a people who have an extravagant hope that Christ is returning to deliver us from the wrath to come. Secondly, our hope is the result of Christ's deliverance of us in the past. He says in verse 10, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so, this deliverance, this hope we have is not only one that we have because God chose us for this hope, but it's a hope that is in the Son of God who died for us and was raised for us. If Christ had not died for us in the past, we would have no hope for the future. If Christ had not been raised in the past, we would have no hope for the future. And that's twofold. On one hand, the reason why we know we will not be judged for our sin is because Christ has been judged for our sins in the past. But it's also because Christ has been raised that we have hope. It's the source of our hope in the sense that it's not enough that God chose us for it. Work had to be done so that it could be brought to us. It could be worked into us. This hope could become a real hope of ours. There needed to be a new life brought to dead sinners. That's how Paul talks about it in other places. And so there needed to be a resurrection. There needed to be new life brought into a dead world. And so Paul highlights this resurrection from the dead. We could not have had hope. It wasn't enough for God to decide, you'll have hope. Christ had to be raised so that new life could be brought into this old world. And new life could be possible for all of us too. And so our hope is the result of Christ's deliverance of us in the past through His resurrection. But even still, that wouldn't have been enough. God chose us to have this hope, this wild, amazing hope. And He sent His Son to die for our sins and be raised from the dead, that this new life and this wonderful hope could be possible. But as long as Jesus stands outside of us, what use is He to us? As Paul talks about, we were dead in our sins, unresponsive to God, not desiring God, running after all kinds of created things for our hopes, turning to bottles and turning to relationships and turning to creatures and finding our hope in these things, which were no real hope at all. Momentary, temporary hopes, all while the anger and wrath of God stood over a hopeless humanity. What could we do if Jesus stands outside of us? Resurrected in glory, yes. The light of the world, yes. But if His resurrection life doesn't become a part of us, what do we have? And so we need the Holy Spirit. God chooses, Christ does what He alone can do, and the Spirit comes to transform us. Our hope is the result of the Spirit's transformation of us. And so that's why he writes, again going back to verses 4 and 5, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, not only in word, words that kind of just stand outside of you, words that easily can go in one ear and out the other. But He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Yes, God had to choose us for this wild hope. Christ did everything necessary for us to have this amazing hope. But the Holy Spirit of Christ, His Spirit, the Spirit of life, had to come and bring transformation and new life to our souls, to our hearts, so that we can have this faith and love and hope that Paul is talking about. And so this Christian hope that we have at Christmas, not only that Christ has come, as we look back in the past, we rejoice in God becoming man to come and live and die for us and be raised, but we have a hope for the future, the wildest, most extreme, wonderful hope that not only will we not be judged, but we'll be filled with the life of God forever in a new heaven and a new earth and resurrected bodies, looking upon the blessed vision of the infinite and eternal one. This wild and crazy hope, a hope that's far better than a fifth of gin. This hope we have is the result of God doing something to us. If you see somebody, they've been gone for a couple of weeks in the wintertime, and they come back and they've got a lavish tan all over their bodies, right? Do you say, that's an amazing tan that you produced on your own? No. You say, which island were you at for Christmas vacation? How did it feel to be in the sun during this cold winter season? Because they didn't produce that tan on their own. That tan is the production of another. That tan is the production of the sun shining and beaming down that warmth and that heat, going beneath the skin and getting deep into the body, and it felt so good, didn't it? That's what God is doing. Through the Son and by the Spirit, changing, transforming, bringing life. That is evident in the hope and the faith and the love of the church. Our expectant hope is the work of another. And it is so good. And it should be something that we become thankful for. You know, some people laughed at me because I brought a turkey to the Christmas party last night. I had somebody say to me, turkey for Christmas? That's a Thanksgiving thing. Listen, turkey is a thing every day of the year. Let me tell you. Especially when it's as good as the turkey I made last night. If you didn't get to taste it, I'm sorry. But here's the thing. Turkey is especially good at Christmas because at Christmas we remember our future hope and we remember that we only have that hope because of the work of God. And when somebody does such a good thing for you, such a good thing for us, the people of God, we ought to be so thankful. And you might say, my hope is not big. In fact, I'm struggling to have hope at all. Pastor Tim, I don't know if I have that great of a hope. Well, you're in the right place. None of us can have this hope apart from God's work. And so if you're feeling at this time low on hope, if you're even feeling at this time like you don't have that Christian hope, you are in the right place. Mary was a virgin. She couldn't produce a baby on her own. But with God, she conceived a child. If you will ask the Lord, God, make me able to have more hope, or make me able to have the hope that I can't have on my own, He can produce it for you this Christmas. That is who you look to. Don't try to gin up this hope on your own, but instead call upon Him alone who can make it possible in you? And He will. None who trust in Him will be put to shame. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the tan that You're giving us through the Son of God and by the Spirit. This evident hope of the church. This hope that Christ, the Son who is coming from heaven, who has been raised from the dead, is going to raise us to immortal, everlasting life, to look upon Your glory, Your power, Your beauty forever. For those without this hope, we pray that even in this hour You would give it. For those of us who have it but want more of it, we pray, fill us with more, with greater faith, and especially too, the greatest of all of these, love. Oh God, as we enter into this Christmas season, let us rejoice that in that greatest gift of all, the gift of being reconciled with You and of the hope of the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.